Thank you. So interceding is something that God has really been showing me this week, and the different roles that we have in that area, and really impressed upon my heart what it means to pray and to have a prayer life. And He's changed me this week. He's transformed me. He's transformed my prayer life. He's transformed how I think about the roles that He's put me in. And that's what He's going to do in this Kahal as well. So that's why we're here. It's not just to come and listen to a sermon and then eat stir fry together and go home and just get back into our comfort. So let's do that. Let's come into this. If you don't want to change, if you don't want to be challenged, then maybe you shouldn't be here. But that's what we're doing. We're going to be challenged, and we're going to make new changes in life, and we are going to learn what it means to intercede, and not just interceding by hoping, by praying and pleading with God, but doing more than that. It's interesting to me that in our last few, so we've talked about some principles for life just over the past few weeks. We talked about last week's portion was actually where Pinchas did his slaying, and he brought in that spear. So it's funny to me that this portion is called Pinchas, but it's really, it's not even about him, but it's about what he inspired, which is really more powerful in my opinion, because if you can inspire someone else to do something, then you really got it going on. Because for him to do it, that was his conviction. That's something that he was trained. He was a priest. God put it on him. So when the moment came, he was on fire and ready. But when you can inspire that same, I do that every time, that same kind of action in someone else, that's really powerful. And I have been inspired by others. We go to this group on Monday nights called Stand for the Constitution. And again, people that otherwise could be retired, but they're up there fighting for us, fighting for our children. One of their biggest passions is about schools and getting in there on the school boards for little kids and not wanting them to have to worry about dealing with all the political drama, but just go to school and be educated. And they also recognize this is our future generation. So that's such a biblical concept that we are to seed into the next generation. How many times does God say, don't forget, tell your children, talk about it when you wake up, when you lie down, and when you walk along the way. So it's such an important skill that I know alcohol does it really well too. We are very good about that. We talk to each other. We communicate with the little ones and the older ones, and we all do, but I'm challenging you to do that even more. And as Pastor Curtis has said many times, sit with somebody you don't normally sit with. Just shake it up a little bit. let me see my notes here. Let me just go right in. So what does it mean to intercede? So this is a Latin root word, inter meaning between, sedere to go. So intercession literally just means to go between. You ever been on an interstate? It goes between, it's a highway that goes between the states. Can you think of areas in your life where you go between? Parents often go between their children in one way or another, right? Sometimes it's interceding between their fighting. Sometimes it's just to help them bridge communication gaps. I realize in families where their parents don't talk to the kids, they don't help them communicate, that's where kids are very unhappy. And they usually just end up hitting each other and then walking away and doing their own thing. Siblings go between each other and their parents. Sometimes for good and sometimes for bad. And we can be bad intercessors, it's true. Sometimes we intercede when we shouldn't. We go between something when we really have no business doing so. Employees might go between a boss and another coworker. Governments go between other nations to make peace. Leaders go between other leaders on behalf of their citizens. Yeah, lifeguards go between danger and another patron. I was thinking of Kyla. And someone speaking an encouraging word might go between life and death. Intercession can loosely be divided into two categories, prayer and action. And really, as we go through these, we're going to find out that they're kind of one and the same, because prayer is an action. As a type and shadow of Yeshua, Moses got on his face and prayed numerous times as an intercessor for the children of Israel. And we see that several times just in this last portion, but in Numbers 16, he did it like three different times in one chapter. And that was with Korah, so no wonder, right? Prayer is powerful. And I want us to be renewed today in knowing that our prayers are powerful, but the way we're doing them might not be effective. And that's something that God is showing me, is how we be effective in our prayer life. Because how many times have we just prayed in pleading and just saying, oh God, please help me, just please help this. You know, how many times have I prayed that same prayer for that same person over and over and over and not seen any change? But yet, I know prayer is powerful, I know it works, I know it's our most powerful weapon, but why aren't we reconciling the two? That needs to be directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, first of all. That's the most important. And it needs to line up with the Word of God, with the Scriptures, so those things going hand in hand. If we're praying for our will to be done, then we're off map. So there are examples throughout Scripture in prayer. Joshua and Caleb, they were intercessors, and they definitely brought a line between life and death, the realms of life and death. They came back with a good report in Numbers 14:7-9. One of those principles of life, remember, they spoke a message of freedom, and what did people want to do? They wanted to stone them. So remember that any time that you step out, any time that you talk about these things, yeah, yep. the stones come out. That's right. They inspired and spoke words of encouragement to the children of Israel. So, I'm not going to address that. If you want to talk to me about anything you might have read in the Daily Sentinel, I'm happy to clear that up later. Okay. The daughters of Zelophehad, that was one of the areas that Pinchas inspired. This is such a little hidden gem in this part, and we often can read through this and just blip over it, but man, these were women that had no inheritance. Five daughters whose father had passed away and did not take part in the rebellion. They made sure they stated that right up front. He was not one of the rebellious ones, but they said, nevertheless, we're going to go into the promised land, and we care. We want something of that. You know, when you think about it, they probably would have been covered. People would have taken care of them. They weren't heartless. They would have given them probably bread and what they needed. They probably would have survived on some scraps. But they wanted more. They wanted the inheritance that God had for them. They didn't want what was just pittance handed down to them, saying, here's your rights. Here's some of your freedoms you can have. They said, no. We want the rights and the inheritance that God has given us, that we know because we have a relationship with God. We know His voice. And they interceded, not just for themselves, but their future generations. And you know what? It established a law in Israel. The very next few verses say, okay, from here on out, guys, this is how it goes. So that's, it's written differently, but it literally, it literally established an inheritance, really, for their generations. So I'm going to read these verses here. The daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, son of Joseph, the names of his daughters were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They stood before Moses, Eleazar the Kohen, and the princes of the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting. That could be a little intimidating, right? They didn't just go to Moses. They had to stand before the high priest. They had to stand before the entire assembly of the leaders, the entire assembly of leaders at the tent of meeting. That's kind of almost like going to the president and vice president and the cabinet. And saying, hey, could you take care of us? Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not one of the followers banding together against Adonai with Korah. Though he died for his own sin, yet he had no sons. Why should our father's name diminish from his family just because he had no son? Give to us property among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their issue before Adonai. He intercedes for them, right? And Adonai spoke to Moshe, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad are right in saying you should give them property by inheritance among their father's relatives. You are to turn over the inheritance of their father to them. Furthermore, you are to speak to B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies without a son, you are to transfer his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, you are to give his inheritance to his brothers. So it even superseded them. If he has no brothers, you are to give it to his father's brothers. If his father had no brothers, you are to give it to the nearest relative in his family that he might possess it. This is to be a legal statute for B'nai Israel, just as Adonai commanded to Moses. They established a new thing because they were brave. But I think more importantly, they knew their God and they knew what their inheritance should be. Okay. Pinchas, also a man of action, right? When he saw Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the Kohen, saw it, he arose from the midst of the assembly. He took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced them through, both the Israelite man and the woman's belly. Then the plague among B'nai Israel was stopped. So something that really hit me on Thursday night when we were talking about this was that, this is what's so discouraging, is that you have Bilam who was like, hey, I want to curse Israel, you know, but I can't say anything that God doesn't put in my mouth. That's what he told Balak, the king that hired him. So he looks out and he's like, I'm going to say a really bad curse. And then he goes, gosh, you're beautiful. You're God's children. May you be blessed forever and ever. And let me do this like, I don't know, three or four more times. He goes to different altars and he continues to bless them to the point that Balak's like, get out of here, dude, or I'm going to kill you. So he does. And you think, yay, Israel won. And then you get to the next portion and you realize, no, Balaam still, because Balaam didn't really have a heart for God. He knew the power of God and he knew what that meant to be able to access that, but he wasn't submitted to God. That wasn't his God. So he went and he gave them advice on how to seduce the children of Israel, which they took. And the next week, the women of Midian came in and seduced the men of Israel. But the thing is, they brought them to their camp. They took them out of their camp. And again, if I think of this in my lifetime, I think, you know, yeah, there's junk out there in the world, but I don't bring it into my home. So it doesn't really bother me. It doesn't affect me. It's fine. But that's something that God's teaching us right now, is that when we do that, we're asleep at the wheel. We have to realize that also affects us, because what was the very next act? You had a leader, a daughter of a leader, and a son of an Israelite leader come into the Israelite camp. So not only was it out here, now they were infiltrating God's camp and saying, and really wanting to establish a new tradition. They wanted to bring a new lifestyle into Israel. And that's when it was just in Pinchas to say, no way, man. No way. This is not happening. And he didn't have to sit there and hem-haw around and say, okay, God, what should I do about this? He knew because he was trained, because he had seasoned himself. He heard God's voice. He knew God's voice. He was not asleep at the wheel, but he was vigilant. Even in the summertime, he was vigilant. Even when it's cold outside and it's dark and it's winter and you just want to curl up by the fire, he was vigilant. And that's where God is saying, be vigilant, people. If not us, then who? So he stopped a plague. This is one man. Stopped a plague for an entire nation. Moses and Aaron ran between the living and the dead. They ran between realms of life and death. Aaron did just as Moses had said and ran into the middle of the assembly. Behold, the plague had already started among the people. but he offered the incense and made atonement for the people. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague stopped. And I believe this is the one right after Korah. A plague broke out right after them because they freaked out. So they watched Korah and the ground swallow them up, and they said, God, now we can't approach God. They had the exact opposite response of what they should have had. Instead, they said, oh gosh, now we can't approach God. And a plague broke out. Moses and Aaron interceded. They literally ran between them with their censers. What does a censer represent? The prayers of the saints, exactly. That, it makes the difference between someone living and dying sometimes. We can even intercede for ourselves. Psalms 139:23-24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Examine me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any offensive way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that a weird thought, that we could intercede for ourselves? But we have a flesh and a spirit nature, right? And our flesh nature will often, its goal is to destroy us, to sabotage us in every way possible. So God says to fight for yourself. And again, when our fear or our doubt or anything we can't handle, we say, Lord, help us. We're not good enough. We're not strong enough. Help us. But Yeshua is the ultimate intercessor, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Who memorized that as your first verse? I know, you did too, huh? I didn't remember teaching that. Okay. You learned something outside of me? What? That is amazing, huh? So prayer and action as a community as well. Peter escaped prison because he had a whole community praying for him. So Peter was kept, this is in Acts 12, he was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being offered fervently to God by Messiah's community. I think there's a key word in there too, fervent prayer, yes. Now that very night when Herod was about to bring him out, Peter was sleeping. He was bound with two chains between two soldiers while guards before the gate were keeping watch over the prison. Probably felt pretty dire, right? Pretty impossible. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He poked Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, get up, quick. And the chains fell off his hands. Get up, quick. And the chains fall off his hands. Then the angel said to him, get dressed and put on your sandals. And he did so. Then he tells him, put on your cloak and follow me. There's a lot of soot in this, if you're seeing it, the hidden mystery words here. Get dressed, put on your sandals, follow me. You know, that's like put on my covering, walk in my ways, but follow me and do it now. Don't hesitate. Peter went out. He kept following him. He didn't know what was going to happen. Or what was happening with the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed a first guard and a second, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them by itself. They went out and walked along a narrow street. Suddenly, the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for real that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Judean people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Miriam, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many assembled were together in praying. When he knocked on the door of the entrance gate, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. Although she recognized Peter's voice, out of joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. This one always makes me laugh. They said to her, you're crazy, but she kept insisting it was so. But they were saying, it is his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. When they opened the gate, they saw him and were amazed. But he motioned with his hand for them to be silent, and he explained to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, go, tell these things to Jacob and the brothers. Then he left and went to another place. When day came, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And that's where I'm going to end it. You can read the rest if you want on your own. But the power of that, of a community coming together. And it just, you know, that's, it's one thing that maybe the gate opened, but he had two soldiers guarding him. He had chains on his body and an iron gate opened on its own. How incredible. What it means when our prayers are directed together. You know, last week I went to that Colorado Praise prayer rally. And I know Mark would have been there, but he had a daughter getting married instead. So that's more important in that case. But it was a really powerful time. And it was a new experience for me. But it was so encouraging to see pastors coming together. And many of them were from Meeker and Craig and Rifle and Silt. A guy came all the way from Parker, Colorado. He said God told him just to come. He wasn't a pastor. He said, God said to come here and just to be in prayer and to support all of you. The man that was speaking talked about just talked about numerous miracles that have happened through prayer. But throughout Colorado, the areas that they are focusing on, because they have broken it down into the seven spheres. So there's media, there's arts and entertainment, there's government, there's families, there's workplace, the marketplace. I can't remember all of them. But essentially, those are the prayers. They're wanting to have prayers specifically designed for our Mesa County. So they're asking that we focus on that. Anyway, that being said, this man talked about just various miracles that have happened in cities that have focused on these things. Austin, Texas, is now, they have had such transformation, they're wanting to pray for people individually by name, everybody, every citizen of Austin. That sounds like an overwhelming, impossible task. But what kind of audacity, where does that come from in someone to say, let's do that? Where does it come from in someone to say, we want to eradicate abortion in our lifetime? Probably the same audacity that was in John Adams and John Adams Jr. and Abraham Lincoln that said, we're going to get rid of slavery in America. That same audacious, pinch-us spirit that says we can by the power of prayer and action. The what? Oh, sorry. Yes, the prayer rally. The pastors honored us, and they did. They actually asked Pastor Curtis to do the Aaronic blessing, and it was cool. He also said that, and this is, take this with a grain of salt, excuse me, and pray about it. But it really bore witness with me what he said. He was in this pastor, prophet, evangelist. He was in California. He was at a a conference, and several thousand people were at this conference. He said, the heaviness, the kavod, the spirit was so heavy in the room, he said that he could barely stand. It just was such a powerful presence of God. I don't know if anybody in here has experienced that, but he was so on his face and on fire with God that he was like, okay, Lord, so what does this mean for my life? What do you want me to do with this? Well, at that moment, his worship minister called him and said, hey, what are you doing? Just was thinking about you and praying. And I have to back up. In that moment, God was showing him some things. He showed him Psalms 84 that talked about, he said, why is there such a divide in Colorado? Why is it that, you know, every time we vote, we don't vote for biblical values? You know, why is it that we have such a division between the eastern slope and the western slope? And God said, there's a big iron gate on the continental divide. He said, and it needs to be opened. And he goes, okay, God, will you open it? And he goes, no, you open it. And he's like, okay. There's a lot of things with that. First of all, I've never seen an iron gate up there. Secondly, how the heck am I supposed to open it? And but he said, you open it. It's like, Son of Man, you speak into these dry bones. You can cause them to live. So he said, okay, Lord, how do I do that? In the midst of him telling him that, his worship minister calls him and says, hey, I was just thinking about you. What's going on? He goes, oh, well, I'm at this conference. He said, God just gave me a scripture to look at, and it was Psalms 84. I think that was the right reference. And he said, and it's the one where it says, go through the gates, prepare the way for my people. And I know, It's such a power. It's like, oh my gosh. So he said, okay, wow, Lord. This guy said, he goes, well, so what are you doing? He asked his worship minister. And he goes, well, I'm up snowboarding. And he goes, actually, right now I'm on the Continental Divide. He's like, oh my gosh. Stop what you're doing. Put your snowboard down. He said, put your phone on speaker. I'm going to pray at the top of my lungs. And he, you know, gave him backstory. And he said, we're going to open that gate. We're going to ask God to open that gate. And he started praying, and he said he heard creak. He said his friend heard it as well. And that there's, and so his hope, his promise, his prayers is that there is, that division, those walls are being broken down between, and that there's change coming. That was 5 years ago. So it's interesting because you're like, oh my gosh, you know. But again, we know God's timing is never what ours is. So I just, you know, I think, okay, I pray that's true. I pray that that is happening. I am seeing some of that. I mean, we had people coming from Denver, and they want to come here, and they want to connect with us here. You know, we had people that care about coming across denominational lines. You know, that's powerful. You know, that wasn't even here a few years ago. I know Pastor Curtis had tried for a time, and he did meet with some pastors locally for a bit, but it never really took hold. It was a struggle, and it still is to a degree. But God is breaking those walls down, and he is giving access now where there wasn't before. So that's, again, these are intercessors. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and there's so much in this, and I know we've prayed this many times this over the past few years, but there's a lot in it, and it tells us how to pray. When my people, over whom my name is called, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So three things that God says he'll do in that. He will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sins, and he will heal our land. But there's contingent upon what the things we have to do. And number one is humble ourselves. You know, I don't know that I have found or seen any scriptures where it says God humbles us. We have to humble ourselves. That means we come to God. We get on our faces. We say, examine my heart, Psalm 139, show me if there's any offensive way in me first. And then we pray, and we seek his face fervently. You know, a minister I listened to recently said, you don't get up from praying until you feel that connection from God. You don't just do your duty and go do your next thing. Get up once you feel that God, you've really connected with his presence in that moment. That's a new thing for me. Because I don't always do that, and I don't always take that time in my prayer closet pray. You know, there's a lot of, you know, just walking through my day praying, or, you know, Lord, I don't have the energy to do this. Can you help me figure out what to make for dinner? Or, you know, those kinds of prayers too. And I don't think those are good prayers too, because it's, he wants that relationship. He wants the day in and day out interactions. But he also wants us to seek him fervently too, and to turn from our wicked ways. That's important, because they're not just, you know, little things. He calls them wicked, and they separate us from him. So what does it mean to really uphold someone in prayer when you say, I'm going to uphold you in prayer? You know, I have an uncle that just went in and has been diagnosed with congestive heart failure. and I said, we'll uphold him in prayer. And that's something God put on my heart, that you got to really uphold him in prayer, not just a one-time thing. So I have a list now that I've created, and I put his name on it, and I'm praying for him. My other uncle, oh yeah. So confess your offenses. So this is what it means to uphold someone, to one another. That's a humbling, right? When you have to say, well, I failed pretty good this week in this area. And pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous person is very powerful. And some versions say the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person. So how is your prayer life? Is it effective and fervent? And is it, have you turned from your wicked ways? it is time to get serious with our God. Something that God really showed me this time is that the battle is over the gray areas, the things that we're not sure of, the territories that we don't know who they belong to. There's a black and white in our world that's never been so obvious as it is now. But there's also areas that, and it just really struck me when we were speaking to our county commissioners, and they told us 2 weeks ago, they said, we don't have power in this area. Basically, leave us alone, you know, go hit up someone else. And they weren't rude like that, but they just said, we don't have the authority to do what you're asking, which we were asking for, essentially our freedoms to be given back, and not to make us have to do vaccines, like not mandatory vaccines, you know, should that come down the pike. So things like that, not close our businesses. Basic American freedoms that were granted to us many, many years ago. They said, we don't have that power because that supersedes the state. And we're under the state. And so it felt a little futile to go back to them again. It thought, okay, well, they're going to just think we're dumb. You know, we know you said this, but you know, that's where God just really put it on my heart. And I did say this to them that, hey, that's fine. We would never ask you to do anything that you have not been granted freedoms to do. But when you hit a gray area, when you hit a crossroads and you don't know what to do, first I said, research the heck out of it. Find out everything you can and what your purview is. And I said, but then lean on the understanding and the wisdom that God has given you. I said, when you don't know, ask God. And that's where, those are the gray areas in our lives too. And that's what struck me. You know, Andrea met with one of them one-on-one this week. And that, and she was very receptive, very open to these things. And some of it's just not knowing some of the statistics, some of the facts, because we're only given in the media one side of things right now. Our only alternative is the vaccine, but what about not taking it? What are the alternatives? So anyway, I realized that Andrea's intercession was giving her just some of that information, just some of the knowledge. You know, that's not what my intercession was. Mine was to inspire, encourage, be a little bit of a thorn maybe, you know, be a little pinchas. Andrea was a pinchas, but just in a different way. And that is part of the intercession. So we have different roles in how we intercede too. And I thought, those are the gray areas that we pray for our government officials, because they may not in their purview say, hey, we can make this law, but you know what? They can push back when things come down, and they have. That's why Mesa County has been one of the freest counties in all of Colorado, because when things first came down, they said, we won't do that. They told our governor, we won't do that. So they have some power. They do. But they need to know it. Everyone's beaten down. Everyone thinks that they're doing the best they can. And it feels like, oh God, you're kidding me. I'm doing the best I can and now you're asking for more. Aren't you just thankful for what I did last year? Can't we just rest on those laurels? And God's like, yeah, we can, but we can do more. We can. That was a Clara-ism a long time ago. You can do it. We can do more. God's put it in us to do more. We got to dig deeper. And that's the thing. All of our commissioners are Christians. They can dig deeper. And those that aren't, we have public officials that aren't, we pray for them. We go to them and we say, how can we pray for you? And if they say, forget you, get out of here, we say, okay, I'll pray for your salvation, and then I'll pray for you to be a good government official or public servant, really, is what they are. And so these are the areas that I think, I really was thinking about the gray areas in our lives too. The areas that we don't know how to navigate, or we think, well, I think that's, you know, I don't know, that's Jerry's job, you know? So I'm just going to check out in that area. I won't go there. I was going to talk about our neighbor. We had a neighbor upset with us this week, and I wanted to blame Jerry, and it really was both of us. It was, yeah, it's just the gray area that we weren't vigilant about. Anyway, so, oh, sorry, I thought those were coming in one at a time. What's happening? I started all the way over. Yeah, okay, I was pushing back, but it's not. You have to intercede for me. Okay. So, we have to get serious. Sorry, these all came in. That's so weird. They were supposed to come in one at a time. Great. Okay. Oh, okay. No, they're not coming in. That's okay. Devote time. Be quiet with God. Ask Him to search your heart. Make a list and ask Him who should go on your list and how to pray for him or her. It is. How to pray. That's something really important. I was listening to a minister who lived during World War II. He was a soldier at the time. He said he was a young Christian, and he said, I didn't know how to pray, and I felt like it was not effective anyway. And he said, I heard someone pray once, and they said they prayed for God's will, and they prayed that they would just be, they would uphold, or something like that, give glory to God in their actions. And he said, that taught me how to pray, and I started praying like that. And he saw that their little battles they were engaging in were starting to turn. And essentially, he was a British soldier. Essentially, it turned, the whole war turned, eventually. I think that's powerful. That's huge. That's the difference of Europe being possibly, you know, a communist country, or communist, not country, continent, or free. And including America in that, too. So these are really important things, and I thought, you know, we talk about this, and it's something that I think can be really I know what it means to pray. I know what it means to go in my prayer closet. I literally go into my closet and pray, and sometimes that's not even enough. And so if you do have a tallit or even a hoodie, you know, I've done that before, but it really is. It feels so much more intimate and private with God when you do. And I know many of you bring these here, but if you don't, that's okay. But maybe you should. But you go in and you just weep. And you say, thank you, God. Thank you for showing me and interceding for my life and showing me my sins, showing me my heart that's wrong first, showing me the areas that I need to offer up to you first. And I thank you for cleansing me in these things. And Yahweh, you are the greatest. You are sovereign. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. And you are the one that can make changes in people's hearts. And you are the one that can save us from these scary things. And you are the only salvation that we cry out to. And I thank you for that. And I cry out to you for my family. Show me who I need to pray for right now. Put it on my heart. I lift up Marilyn to you right now. I know her hip is just hurting her, and she's struggling with that and can't find a comfortable position. So, Father, I thank you that you're giving her a new walk and a new hip. I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for Carrie, who's worn out in the week. Carrie Lauzier, we just lift her up. May she find renewal today. I thank you for Joy, who's battling a cold right now, and that you renew and restore her body to health and wholeness again. I just thank you, Father. I thank you for bringing your body together. I thank you for the areas of offense that we haven't dealt with. I ask that you would show us what those are in our lives, that we would look to you to be the our buffer so that we don't get offended. And if we do, that our response is not to get upset and not to get angry or to target someone, but to give it to you and say, okay, Lord, I'm offended. Why? What do you want to show me in that? Enact and inspire change in my life. Show me how to be a new creation in you. Deal with these areas of hurt so that I can progress and I can graduate to this next season. This is summer, Yahweh, and you're preparing us for the fall feast. You're preparing us for Sukkot. You're preparing us to tabernacle with you. But before that, we got to hear your trumpet in our lives. And if our hearts aren't right, we may not hear it. If we're not right with you and we're not listening to you, we may not recognize your voice when it really matters. And so, Father, I just thank you that in this summertime when it's hot and we just want to chill and we just want to have fun and go camping and whatever the things are, that in the midst of those, that we are still vigilant, that we still take this time. We take the time to pray. I thank you that you're teaching us what it means to be ready for Yom Kippur, to be a spotless bride for you. So, Father, thank you that you're teaching us this summer not to shrink back, but to get engaged. And, Father, I just thank you for making this church a church of action, that you would impress upon the hearts of each one here to intercede in one way or another. And I don't mean just in prayer, but we do need people in our school boards. We do need people that love you, that will fight for our children, that will fight for and intercede for these next generations, that'll volunteer to be to run for city council for these areas, because these are the practical steps. These are not nebulous concepts that someone else is going to take care of. These are the things you have asked. Look at your people in Israel. They ruled and reigned. We were called to be a kingdom of priests. Kingdom mindset is a mindset that rules. It's a mindset that reigns. And priests minister unto you. Yahweh, you've given us this nation, and although it feels very much like a pagan nation, it was established under you. So, Father, may your people establish it once again under you and to you, a kingdom of priests unto you. I thank you for that, Father. And thank you, and bless your name, Abba. Amen. I guess that's the way I'm closing, too. Yes.